Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Like you couldn't hear me before. I don't understand that. For those of you that are wondering about the tide, dinner was so good that I got my fork out of time with my mouth and I spilled a load. So that was good. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis, this is a very, very obscure passage. I don't think any of you will have ever seen it before. Genesis 1:1. And what I want to talk about today, what I have the title here is the intersection of power and nature. And the reason that I have that title is we're going to talk about God's nature and we're going to talk about God's power. A lot of people don't stop to think. I've heard one topic addressed or the other, but I've never seen them brought together to where there's a clear discussion of what God does and why He does it. So if you would, we'll turn to Genesis 1:1. Before we get started here, we'll have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so very much for the little one this morning, Father, that came forward. Father, we thank You so very much for our pastor here, and we ask a blessing on him, his family, Father. I ask, Father, that You'd be with this church. Bless it, Father. Grow it. And Father, I do ask that You'd use me at this time. I ask, Father, You'd keep me glued together and on point. And Father, I ask that You'd help me to do a good job. I ask that You'd use me to help, to educate, or in some way to encourage today, Father. And Father, we ask all these things for Christ's holy name, in Christ's holy name and for His sake. And amen. First thing I want to talk about whenever we talk about God's power is that only God has truly creative power. Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The Greek word that keeps getting, doesn't keep, you read it all the time, is ex nihilos. God creates, two words, God created the world, the universe, creation as we know it, out of nothing. He didn't have something to start with. He spoke and it became. Only God has that power. Nobody else does. Every other being simply uses what God has already created. We rearrange it. Somebody didn't make this suit. If I know where this suit came from, somebody in an oil field somewhere drilled a hole. The oil came out of the ground. They took part of the oil. They made polyester. Nobody made anything. They just rearranged what was already there. They talk about great artists. Oh, Michelangelo created statues and paintings. No, he didn't. He took big chunks of rock that God had already created. He whacked little bits of rock off of it till he got David or whoever, the statue. He didn't create anything. To create means to be able to pull it out of nothing. The only being that can do that is God. The second thing, and we're going to go to the other end of the Bible because I'm cruel like that. The other thing that we have to think about when it comes to God's power is this. It doesn't exhaust Him. Okay? God's not like us. He doesn't need a nap. I go home. I don't sleep so hot. So usually when I go home on Sunday afternoon, Don won't let me sleep during service, so I sleep when I get home. Unlike what He'll be doing to me here in a minute. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get sleepy. God doesn't get hungry. God doesn't get thirsty. God and God alone is self-sustaining. Not only is He self-sustaining, He possesses power to such a degree that He not only sustains Himself, but He sustains His creation. Why do we have the breath in our lungs, the beat of our heart? Why do we stay glued together but for the will of God? God sustains His creation. It's not exhaustive to Him. It's not a one-time shot and it wore Him out and He can't do it again. And to get to that, I want to go all the way to the other end of the Bible, Revelations 21:1. Revelation 21:1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Not only did God make it once, He can remake it. God, you have to understand in your minds, and I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this. God possesses the raw power to bring anything that He desires to pass. Okay? He's not bound. God can speak and it can be. Now, I've made the joke that I can speak and it can be at the house because I have kids, and if I say go feed the animals, well, it's going to be because one of them's going to get out there and feed. It's not the same thing. God speaks what He wants. God desires something, and therefore it is. There's no one to fight. There's no one to argue. There's no one that can say, what do you think you're doing? It's not going to be like that. So then you get to a little catch-22, because we've heard, and it's true, you know, such things as God can't lie, God is not unjust, God, you see what I'm saying, there are limits on God's power. When it comes to raw power, don't throw a hymn book at me, think about what I'm saying. When it comes to raw power, the question, can God, would always be phrased better as, would God? You know, you remember the little kid comes up, what if God makes the irresistible force and the immovable object and He brings them together? Well, God would have that ability, but then we run into something else. We run into God's nature. God will not ever do anything that violates His nature. Not one thing. What's that mean? God is just. If God is just, then that means He will not be unjust. God is honorable. That means He would not be dishonorable. I want to look, and I'm a little bit behind, but I want to look at this. Titus 1. I'm doing real good. I hit the first verse in the first chapter, or the first couple verses. Titus 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God's nature is holy. The best way I found to sum it up is this. If you can think of any positive moral attribute, justice, mercy, love, wrath with evil, intolerance of unrighteousness, righteousness itself, any positive moral attribute is an apt description for God. It's part of what He is. And He will not ever do anything that violates what He is and who He is. Yeah. Let's put it like this. I'm standing up here today and I can wiggle my fingers, wave my arms. If I was to get really holy roller, I could whip my jacket off and run up and down the aisle. Don would do things to me afterwards, but... But stop and think about this for a minute. Remember the verse, I am fearfully and marvelously put together? Yeah. I mean, think about that. There's a plan according to how we're all made. I mean, every one of us in here looks different, but every one of us, you know, what did Brother Don say a little bit ago? Mike version B? But look at how we're put together. Look at the order in the world. People want to say the world is full of chaos. From our perspective, yes. Things happen by chance, things that we can't predict, things that we can't see, but look at the base of creation. You look at atoms, molecules, chemical reactions. God is a God of logic. God is a God of order. God is a God of rules. Okay? What's that mean? That means that despite what scientists like to say, I'm not going to be able to put my hand through that wall over there. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to suddenly fall through the floor because I vaporized. Why? God sustains His creation The same rules that he used in creation in the garden that he bound are the rules that he uses today. Something else that we have to think about when it comes to God's nature and God's power. Outside of God's will or against God's nature doesn't mean that he's tempted like us. There are a lot of times I'm tempted to lie and I have to stop. No, you're not supposed to do that. And yeah, it's going to hurt, but you're not supposed to do that. Don't do it. There are a lot of times that I'm tempted to be brutally honest. When I need best just keep my mouth shut. Because I want to say something truly honest and horrible, and it would be hurtful. God is not tempted. God does not think, well, I could lie, but I need to be honest. To be honest is what God does. It's not that he is tempted to do something immoral. That does not factor into God's plans. God has limits. God's limits are imposed on God by God himself. Now, there's a difference between you and I here today. You know, I could stand up here and tell you that in 3 or 4 seconds I'm going to take off and fly around the auditorium here. I'd be a bold-faced liar. I can't do it. Okay? I can't grow. I can't make myself invisible. When people want to say that they're free, I want to say, okay, then make yourself a foot taller and invisible. We are as free as we can be inside of what we are. We are bound by what we are. The only thing that binds God is what he is. That's it. He obeys what he has set himself out to obey. The sentence that I have here is that he limits himself in accordance with his holy, perfect, and righteous nature. God does what he feels best for his creation. And I want to touch on that for just 1 second. When it comes to the creation, and when I say the creation, I mean everything that exists. I'm sure, and especially for the younger folks that are in here, you always get that little thing, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Revelation's a verse, and I'm not going to bother to look it up, says that all things were created by you, referencing God Almighty, and for your pleasure. All of God's creation needs God. God does not need his creation. He gets along just fine without it. He doesn't need us. He made us. He made everything, not just human beings. He made the world, the sky, the planets, the stars, the spiders that I like to whack with shovels or brooms or burn with fire. You know, God made all these things. He put all these things together. And this is something I want to touch on. I hope I don't run too long here. Every aspect of creation, every aspect of it, points, if you take time to meditate on it, every single aspect of creation points to an attribute of God. I've heard people say, well, if Christ died 2,000 years ago, and it depends on which individual you talk, I've heard all kinds of lines, but I'm not going to go into that. People say, well, if Christ was crucified so many thousand years ago, why hasn't the Lord come back? What's the Bible say? God is long-suffering. Why does he condemn man born in sin to condemnation? Because he is just. Why does he see fit to save sinful man that will not turn to him unless he snatches us up spiritually and quickens us, livens us? Why does he do that? Because he is a God of mercy. Why does he hold us, sustain us, care for us in the deepest and darkest and most despairing moments of our lives, those moments whenever we can't even figure out a way to crawl in a hole deep enough to get away from how scared we are or how bad we feel. Why do we have that reassurance and He takes care of us? Because He is a God of love. I could go on and on and on. I don't have the time, and Jack would throw a hymn book at me for sure. But, oh, he's glaring now. All of creation speaks to some attribute of God, points out some attribute of God. We, creation, shows who God is and what He is. I want to turn to Jeremiah 22:5. And I know we're hopping all over today, and I'm trying not to be horribly long. Jeremiah 22:5. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Now think about this. I swear by myself, saith the Lord. Why did the Lord swear by Himself? Exactly. Exactly. I could say I swear by Don. I love Don. I really do. I don't know why. If I walked back to you and I said, Brother Bruce, I will be up at your house tomorrow morning. You said, promise, Mike? Yes, sir, I swear by Don. You wouldn't put any weight in that, would you? No. You wouldn't put a bit of weight in it. You just, Mike, you're nuts, which would be true. Brother Don, when he found out, would smack me for throwing him in the middle of it. We wouldn't put any weight on it, right? Whenever we swear by something, we attest that it's true, correct? We attest that whoever that we're swearing by is honorable and truthful and will attest to whatever it is that we're saying, correctly? There's no one more honorable, more trustworthy, more truthful, more loyal than God. There is none higher. God swore by Himself because there isn't any other thing He could swear by. I'm going to digress, and this is something here that I'm going to wander off for a second, but I'll come back. You don't have to go focus or anything. This has some implications, guys, and I want you to think about this. Nobody here holds that belief that I'm aware of, and if you do, I'm fixing to stomp all over you. God does not break His promises, correct? He's an honest God. Whenever He makes a vow, whenever He makes a promise, He brings it to pass, right? You cannot say that and in the next breath say that you believe in a universal church. In a universal church. You can't pull it off. The two won't stay in the same room together. Why? Who did God make the promise to? Abraham. Period. If you want to make a spiritual universal church and then make it a spiritual Israel, then the very same Bible that you want to wave around and claim that, you've just made God a liar. Because He did not make that promise to the Gentiles ever. He made that promise to the seed of Abraham, and we are not. That's the end of the matter. You can't get away from that. If you believe in a universal church, you're lost. Brother Garth was referring to the gospel a little bit earlier. Well, if you want to say it's faith plus grace plus baptism plus doing good works plus forking out how much ever change you can and putting on a show, what have you done? You're preaching another gospel, aren't you? If God is an honest God and God is a loyal God, God fulfills what He says, then every time somebody takes this book right here and they start rattling off a bunch of hooey that's not in it, they're calling God a liar. They may not like it. They may not mean to. They may be just as sincere as they can be. And they are sincerely wrong. Whenever you violate what God says, what God has put down, God said, by faith you're saved, by grace you're saved, not of... I'll get it spit out right here in a minute. Anyhow, it's not of works. Habadibadibada. Okay? What's that mean? whenever someone says you have to be baptized to be saved, when someone says, what did you say this morning? It's called the rosary. When you have to have your little beads and sit there and rattle off certain ritualistic prayers, I'll go one better than the pastor. I'll call it witchcraft. All you're doing is sitting there muttering an incantation. You're not praying to God. You're praying to a human being that's dead. When you throw that stuff in and you say, you have to do this to be saved, you just called God a liar because God never said it. There's also a reassurance to us, and when I say us, that includes anybody that's listening when this is put out or whatever's done with it. If you're saved today, that's a reassurance for you. How's it a reassurance? We have an honest God, correct? We have a loving God, correct? He loves His own. The Bible says that we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, correct? Well, we have an honest God, then, well, honestly, and I know that sounds like a pun, but we have a spiritual Father. If God says He will not forsake nor abandon you, what does that mean? He will not forsake nor abandon you. If God says that He loves you, what does that mean? He loves you. It doesn't mean that you did something worth being loved. Trust me, I've sat there whenever the Sunday school teacher was going over that material this morning. I wanted to crawl down, hide underneath the pew. Why? Because as a husband and a father, I'm a pretty miserable example. But if God said it, it's so, isn't it? If God says you're a liar, what's that make you? A liar. If God says you're sinful much as it stings, what's that make you? Sinful. If God says you're bound to hell because you won't believe, what's that make you? When Jesus said, was talking to a Lazarus and the rich man, or was talking about, and the rich man hollered across and said, you know, send him back. Tell my brothers. I don't want them to come here. What did Abraham say? Even if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. One rose from the dead and we still won't believe. I'm going to turn to John 14:2, and I promise I will shut up in a minute. I'm trying to hurry up because I know that y'all got other things to do and listen to me. I'm discovering unpleasantly rapidly, and those two words go together, that I'm paying for a lot of the things I did when I was younger. Sister Elaine looked at me the other day and said, Mike, is all that stuff you did worth it now? She got right to the point. Kind of found out in the past month or so, I appear to be falling apart at the seams. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We know we have an honest God, right? Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. What's that mean? I've reached that magic age in the morning that everything works, and I know everything works because when I wake up, everything hurts. Even the young ones here, the babies, the very youngest of them, what happens if they go out and tear around all day long? Next day, they're kindly sore and cranky, aren't they? You turn them loose and let them streak around, they're sore the next day. Those of us that get a little bit older, we just get sore. We fall apart. We wear out. In my Father's house are many mansions. One of these days, you don't fall apart. How do I know this? Because Christ said so. Death for me, and I'm not morbid, I'm not aiming to kick off today, I'm just saying, death for me is not a loss. It's a victory. How do I know it's a victory? Have you been there? Nope. Have you seen heaven? Nope. Have you seen Christ? Nope, not physically. Have you talked to God? Yes, I have. Has He answered you? Yes. Has He answered you audibly? No, they make pills for that. But you know, if you're a child of God, that there have been times in your life when you have been desperate and you have prayed to God and you have had an answer laid on your heart so clearly it couldn't be stamped on the inside of your eyelids and be any clearer. Don't you? Have you ever been praying to God and you just knew, bam, that's what we're going to do? Where do you think that come from? Why do I have hope of a resurrection? Why do I stand up here today and say that I know my salvation is secure? Because my God said it is secure. My God secured it. I didn't have a hand in it. If He'd left me to my own devices, I'd be headed to hell, and righteously so. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell today. People want to say, oh, you're being funny. No, I'm a sinful human being. I deserve to go to hell. There's not a thing in me or any other human being that makes me savable from a value standpoint. God simply decided, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to save him. It is so wonderful, and I will shut up with this. Two things, but they go together. It is wonderful whenever I am feeling down, depressed, in the dumps, whenever everything blows up in my face, some a little closer. Whenever you light the torch and your beard burns off, things like that. And a lot of us in here have done industrial work. You've had near misses. It is good to know that it is not me that's in charge. It's God. It is not me that is in charge of my breath, my heart, my allotted time. It is God. It is not me that has to maintain my salvation, because if I had to maintain my salvation, I might pull it off a minute or two a day. How often in the course of a day are you actually drawn up tight to God? Thank God it's in His hands. It is a blessing to know that I am secure in God's hands. No matter what happens, no matter how horrible it is, no matter how far down the rabbit hole it goes, no matter how much I think I can't stand one more little itty-bitty bit of it, no matter how much I want to go sit in a corner and whine and mope and sob and act like a three-year-old, God's got a hold of it. It'll be all right. This also tells you something else. It gives you assurance of His love. Sometimes I need that, and I'll tell you why. Have you ever been so rotten, horrible, and despicable that at the end of the day, the only thing you can do is sit in a corner and say, God, I'm sorry? Have you ever been so ashamed of yourself and what you've done, you can't cough up what you've done other than to picture it in your mind and say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that? Well, we love our kids. God loves us more than we love any human being. God isn't forced to love us, but He said He does love us. If you are a child of God, you are loved. You are loved in spite of what you are, not because of what you are. What that means is that if God has forgiven your sins, and if you, in fact, have that spirit to cry, Father, that means that no matter how many times, and trust me, I've lived through it, that you get your backside spanked for being disobedient. I'd probably deserve a card for it myself. No matter how many times that you get punished, disciplined, chastised, called anything you want to, God isn't doing it to you out of hate. God isn't doing it to you with an eye to harming you. God is doing it to correct you. It means that those times that are horrible, and you cannot figure out how in the world you're going to get through them, and you sit there, and I have, and I'm not ashamed to say it, I'm a human being. I have literally said, Lord, what are you doing? If I did something wrong, would you please point it out? I'm sorry. I don't know what I did. Would you show me? And you know what it means if He doesn't show you whatever it is you're doing? What is it? It's a test. I fail a lot of tests. But I tell you something else. Every time one of those tests comes, and every time that I write on my face in the mud, and I get up and I brush myself off and I apologize, the next one that comes along, will be a little more severe. Yes, I said that. I didn't say it was going to be easy, but you know something else? I may fail it, but I'm able to pass the one that was like the one I just come through. You see what I'm saying? We keep wondering, and I've seen people, I'm saved, I can't understand, why does all this weight keep piling and piling and piling on me? I can't understand, what have I done? Maybe you haven't done anything. Maybe God is making you, molding you into what He wants you to be. What have we talked about? Being tempered in a furnace? I work with steel some on the farm. We have to fix things, glue things together. Brother Stephen can attest to this. A lot of stuff on the equipment is hardened, case hardened. You know how you case harden it? You heat it up. You know what happens if you get it good and hot and you let it cool slowly? You take the temper out of it. What tempers it? The heat. What tempers a child of God? What makes a child of God able to face the next thing that comes along? What makes a child of God more able to deal with what comes their way? What makes a child of God? What in the world made Paul able to talk about, laugh about, read about, write about the things that he lived through? One far after the other. What did he say? He'd been shipwrecked, stoned. I mean, hungry, thirsty, cold, half drowned. I mean, think about this for a minute. I'm sorry, if y'all drag me outside today and throw rocks at me till I pass out, I'm not coming back. He got right back up and went back to work. Could you? God, whenever you face one of those trials in your life and they get to be horrible, but those horrible trials in your life, and I have a hard time reconciling that in my life. It's easy to see it in someone else's, it's hard in yours. But whenever you get that weight, whenever it is that bad, God is making you better, more fit, more suitable for whatever He wants done. If you take the picture of a knife, you don't cut a steak with a butter knife unless you're aiming to be there a while. What do you use? A steak knife. Steak knife is good and sharp, ain't it? A butter knife is dull. God's putting an edge on you. God is hardening you. God is making you able to take on the next task. Along with that comes this last promise, and I will shut up. We go through all this, but what's the ultimate end? What are we promised? I've said before, I'll say it now, and I don't look for it to happen. I'm just saying I would like it. You know what I would like? Probably most of all, if I could get my one thing, and I know this sounds stupid, I would like a hug. Think about it. You know Jesus had to pat John on the back or Peter or someone. You know that every once in a while He had His arm around one of them as they were talking. I want a hug. I want my Savior to come up and hug me and say, I know what you've done. I know how you are. I love you anyway, and don't worry, I've paid for it. And I know that sounds stupid, and I'm not looking for it to happen. I know He's paid for my sins, but here's the thing. Irregardless of whether that hug occurs or not, I'm given the promise that one of these days I get to spend eternity with the individual that loves me the most, with the individual that paid for every single transgression that I have ever committed. I may kick over today right here in the middle of the aisle, and I may live for another 80 years and make my wife wish I would die. But irregardless, when the matter is done, no matter how horrible it has been, and for some of us it will be terrible and for others it will be quick, no matter what the end on this earth is, we are promised that one day we will not have to fight a sinful nature. We will be like God in that respect. We will not be tempted by unrighteousness. Righteousness will be our nature. You know, we've talked about that before, what I talked about earlier. God's not tempted to do something wrong. I want to be like that. And we will get to be with Him forever. Not a day, not an hour. The best way I've heard it described, and I like to picture it myself, you've woken up those late May, early June mornings when you have the window open and the temperature is just right and the sun's coming through the trees just right and the dew's on the grass just right and the birds are singing just right. You get that picture in your mind and how beautiful that morning is. Picture one eternal morning with your Savior better than that for eternity. It doesn't have to end. You'll be righteous, free from sin, excuse me, free from temptation of sin, and able to spend eternity with the Creator of the universe. And with that, I'm going to shut up, brother. I've done gone too long.